Last evening, we were sharing together and looking at a number of different kinds of lifestyles that people have. And three of those lifestyles were not very exciting. They weren't the kind of lives that we want to live. But then we concluded last evening with a lifestyle that was good and which ought to be a part of all of us. And that was the lifestyle that I called unparalleled. Nothing is like it. It's the only one kind of life that we live, and that is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as one brother over here gave it so well tonight. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I would like now to further that thought this evening, and I want to go way, way back into history to get a beginning for that kind of a lifestyle. If you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at what Christ had in his mind. Our young brother who had the devotions tonight was talking about the mind and how the mind works, and sometimes it works for good and sometimes it doesn't work for good. My wife used to have a habit. She hasn't done it now in quite a long time, but she used to have it. We'd be riding in the car, going down the road, and all of a sudden she'd say, "What are you thinking?" And I must confess that always irritated me. She knew it, and I left a note that irritated me, but sometimes you don't like to tell people what you're thinking. Well, one thing is certain. I wanted to be sure that when that question was asked, my mind was on the right direction. And that I was thinking the kind of things that I would be very pleased to say, "Honey, this is what I was thinking." And I think every time I was able to do that. But I'm saying that it's a kind of difficult thing sometimes to control what goes into a mind. There's a little ditty that goes like this. Sow a thought, reap a word. Sow a word, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And who would have thought that just by sowing a thought, we would end up with a destiny? And it certainly is in keeping with what our young brother was sharing in his devotional meditation. Jesus said a long time ago, "I want to have a structure, I want to have a program, and I'm going to call this program, the structure, church." And Jesus said, he was speaking to Peter and the other disciples at the time, Jesus said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against it." That was said more than 2,000 years ago when Jesus asked his disciples, "Tell me, please, as you're circuiting among people, who is it that people say I am?" And the disciples quickly responded and said, "Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are Jeremiah. Some say you are Isaiah. Some say you are one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "I would like to hear from you. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up very quickly and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." That's a spiritual thought. That's something that my Father gave you. And he blessed them, and Peter in particular, for having said what he did. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." What kind of a church is it going to be? Many people have gone through the building of church structures, and there are many kinds of structures. Ethel and I ministered in Haiti a number of times, and I remember one walk that we took back through the forest. We had to walk an hour to get there, and it was filled with mosquitoes all over. I had never been where mosquitoes were so bad. The time of year that we went to Haiti, the time of year that we went to Haiti was to be a time when mosquitoes were not prevalent. I had called someone who spent a lot of time in Haiti. I said, "Should we take malaria medicine before we go?" And the man said, "No, don't bother. It's not the time for mosquitoes." But it so happened before we went, they had had a lot of rain, and there were lagoons all over, and the mosquitoes had really bred. So here we were in an area without malaria medicine and mosquitoes like you can't believe. And I remember saying to Ethel, "We've got to pray and ask the Lord to put a hedge of protection around us. We're not prepared for being in this mosquito-infested land." And we did. We prayed and asked the Lord to put a hedge of protection around us. Well, we walked an hour through the jungle, and when we got to the church where I was to speak, Here it was a church with four poles, one at each corner, and they had a kind of roof over top, and banana leaves were covering it. So if it had rained, it would have come right down through. There would have been no protection for us at all. We were not protected from mosquitoes. We were not protected from the rain. They had built fires all around the church and then smothered the fires to make smoke. And they were fanning the smoke, trying to get the smoke inside the building so that the mosquitoes wouldn't be bothering us there. And I remember my interpreter standing alongside of me. He had two men behind him, and these men were playing like tap-tap drums. They were just beating on him the whole time, swatting mosquitoes the whole time the service was going on. Nobody was swatting mosquitoes on me. Well, I said all of that to say that's one kind of church. Well, I should finish the mosquito story. Eff and I walked an hour through the jungle. We spent an hour in the church service. We went home an hour, and neither one of us got a mosquito bite that entire evening. God put a hedge of protection around us. But then I began to feel a confession was needed. And I said, Lord, I wasn't being very considerate tonight. I was praying, put a hedge of protection around Ethel and me. And I didn't say anything about putting a hedge of protection around the other people. And I felt really bad. That wasn't the way I should have prayed. But God did honor that, and we didn't get a mosquito bite all the way out, all the way back, and while we're at the service either. But this was a church building. I don't know how long it took to build that building, but it was a church building, worshiping under a pole barn, under a pole building, and simply banana leaves on top. We were in another village where we were in a similar church, and a rain pouring came down. It really poured down, and Ethel and I got soaked. We really got soaked. There was nothing there to protect us from the rain coming through the building. It just came right through the leaves, and we got soaked. So we had some very interesting experiences. But these are buildings that people build, and they call them church. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Did Jesus say, I will build my church, and it's going to be a banana leaf church? Did Jesus say, I'm going to build my church? It's going to be made of wood and a block and a brick and a lot of nice things that makes a good assembly location. Is that what he was talking about? I don't think so. I think Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church, and that church is going to be a church of people, little people, middle-sized people, bigger people, old people. That's going to be my church. And these people are going to come together, and they will be the church corporate. They will be the church coming together, but I will be building that church. And it's how he is building the church among us and in us and through us. In Ephesians chapter 1, he gives us an insight how this church is to be. And I want to read a few verses here. Follow along, please, as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the next words, if you have a King James word version, what is that? Faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful word. I'm writing to these people, and I'm calling these people faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. These four verses help us to understand something about what the objects of this church are, or who the objects of this church are. The Lord is preparing a church. He's preparing a building, a structure, something that has real foundation in it. It's built upon Jesus himself. And he gives us some insights as to how he intends this building to be. I've never drawn a plan for making something, and I probably won't in the remainder of my life. But there are people who are able to do it. People are good at drawing maps. People are good at drawing all kinds of things. I've not been good with that sort of thing. I'm good at other things, but not particularly when it comes to drawing. Jesus is preparing a church, and I want us to notice now, who are the objects of this church? What are they like? And the first thing he says is, I want you to know that every person in this church is a person of divine choice. I chose you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Just recently, I went through one of my old files just to see what was there and what I could throw away. I like to throw things away. I don't like to keep things if I see no more use for them. But as I was going through this file, I saw this clipping that I got out of a Reader's Digest many years ago. It didn't have a date on, but I know it was old. The paper was turning yellow. I had had it for a long time. And it was a story of a mother who died. But prior to her death, she wrote a letter to each of her children. And each child treasured that letter. And each child was afraid to let the other children in the family know that they had gotten this letter. Because when she got to the end of the letter, having written to each child individually, speaking of things pertaining to that child, when she got to the very end, and she said, "And dear so-and-so," giving the name, I'll use my own name, "and dear Glenn, I want you to know that of all of our children, I loved you best." Now, I don't know how you'd feel if I got that letter, but every child had gotten the letter. And then one day, as the children were gathered together, somebody left it slip, and they told about this letter that mother had written, and everybody got real quiet. But the person went on and said, "At the end of the letter, mother said she loved me best." And all of the children burst out laughing. They were so glad to now be relieved of this burden they had carried, because every letter said, "I loved you best." And that's exactly what God said. He said, "I chose you and I loved you best." But he looked at me and he said, "I love you best. I love you best. I love you best." He told all of us, "I love you best." That ought to give to us an ego trip tonight. That's a right kind of ego trip. Believing that God loved us and he loved us best. That makes us feel very special. And furthermore, in verse 4 of this chapter, he said, "I had you on my mind even before there were trees and mountains and oceans and fish and animals and all of this. I had you on my mind before I created anything that exists." How about that? How old is the world? Some people date it 6,000 plus years. Some people say there's millions of years before that that aren't recorded in the scripture. I'm not going to argue about that, debate it. Some people say there was a world between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It's not a problem with me if there was. God has his own program. But I know the world that exists as I see it today. I don't know much about that world that's supposed to have been millions of years ago and have all these dinosaurs running around playing games. I don't know that world. I don't understand that world and probably never will. Excepting when, of course, we are in the presence of our Lord and he says, "It's question time. Who has the first question?" And I say, "I do. Teacher, I want to know, were there dinosaurs? And how old were those dinosaurs?" Probably it won't even matter. I couldn't even care less when I get there. Just being in the presence of Jesus is going to be what's special. And Jesus said, "I want you to know I loved you best, and I had you on my mind before I ever created a world. Before a world ever came into existence, I had you on my mind." And in verse 4, he also said, "And I envisioned what kind of a person you're going to be." Ethel and I were married for a short time. Excuse me. We were married a short time, and Ethel told me, "I think I'm pregnant." She went for a test and found out she was. Now we had 9 months to think about, what kind of child is this going to be? Is it going to be a male? Is it going to be a female? Is it going to have hair, or will this child not have hair? Is this child going to be a big baby or a small baby? Well, we had one that was 6'14". We had one that was 9 pounds something. So there was some variation there. We had these babies that came along, 4 in number. But we had a while to think about this. But you know, there wasn't a thing I could do about what that baby was going to be like when it came out. I didn't have a thing to do with that. My father did. My Father in heaven had something to do with that. And my Father already had a design in his mind for that person. And notice what he says. "I envisioned you." I was going to create you. And I envisioned you as being blameless and holy. Now, if we're going to do a word study, we could deal with these two words a long time. What does it mean when God says, I'm going to make you holy? And that scripture comes through numbers of times. Be ye holy, finish it, for I am holy. Be you holy, for I am holy. So God is saying, I'm going to make you holy. And not only that, I'm going to make you holy and without blame. That's a good feeling. Without blame. I was called before a judge a number of years ago. And the reason I was called before a judge was because I wasn't without blame. I had been stopped 3 times for speeding in 1 month. And that's not a very good record for a preacher. I was a preacher. 2 times in 1 week. I said to the officer that stopped me the 3rd time, I said, sir, I'm troubled. I was only going 50 miles an hour. He said, no, sir, you were going 60 miles an hour. I said, would you do something for me? Would you drive down the road ahead of me and go 50 miles an hour and let me see what my speedometer says? And I found out that my speedometer wasn't working right. I knew I had been getting to places on good time. I knew that. But I wasn't aware of why I was getting to places on good time. And I found out that the faster I went, the greater the difference was. And so here I was being placed before a judge to tell why I shouldn't lose my license. Before I went to a garage and I said, sir, take this speedometer out, examine it, fix it up, do whatever you have to, but make it correct. And then write on a piece of paper telling me what you found. He gave me that piece of paper. I paid the bill, of course. I found out the speedometer was in error that much. If I was going 50 in my car, it was actually going 62 in somebody else's car. If I was going at a slower speed, the difference was lesser as well. I got before the judge, and I was scared. I could just hear him saying, Reverend Glenn M. Sell. And I didn't want to be known as a reverend that day. I wanted no parts of being known as a reverend. But he didn't say reverend. He just said, Glenn Mark Sell. I said, yes, Your Honor. And I walked forward. And he said, I see that you have been arrested for speeding 3 times in 1 month. I said, yes, Your Honor. And I would like to give you something to read. And I pulled this paper out of my pocket. And he looked at it. And I had my eyes on the eyes of the judge. And I saw his eyes begin to twinkle. And he said, how about we just cross this off the records? I said, sounds good to me. And so I walked out of there no longer being blamable. No longer did I have a charge against me. He didn't give my money back for the fines. But at least I went out of there feeling free, absolutely free. Folks, it's wonderful to be holy and without blame. And that's God's design for us. He chose us. He said, we are special, and he made us a part of a creation that would be holy and without blame. And then he says also, and I adopted you into my family. It was a number of years ago, a young lady came to me for counseling, and she told me she was pregnant and was going to have a baby out of wedlock. She further told me, upon my meeting her and speaking with her, she told me that she was not a believer, not a Christian. But she said, I would like to have this baby. I would like this baby to be adopted by a Christian family. Even though I am not a believer, I want my child to be raised by believers. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I want my child to be raised by believers, but I'm not a believer. And she still isn't today. She's still living. That child was born 27 years ago. I walked with her through that pregnancy. I was in the hospital at the time when the baby was to be given to a family that would adopt that child. The nurse had to give me the baby, and I then had to present that child to the couple who was there to receive it, and we're going to have this child now and make them parents for the first time. I'll never forget, folks, I'll never forget when I handed that child to this woman. She laid her head on my shoulder, which was perfectly okay. She laid her head on my shoulder And she cried and cried and cried. She said, "Today is the answer of 13 years of praying. We've been praying 13 years for a child, and today I have my baby." What a joy. What a moment of joy in the life of that couple, in my life, and in the life of the nurse who looked on. This child, 27 years old, was asked by the adoptive parents a few months ago, "What would you like to have for your birthday?" And this boy said, "I would like to meet my birth mother." So the family contacted him and said, "Do you have any contact with that birth mother?" And I wrote back and said, "Yes, I have contact with a birth mother, and also have contact with the birth grandmother." And so I arranged for a meeting for this boy to meet his mother and his grandmother. Unfortunately, the meeting had to take place at Wernersville Hospital. This mother is continuing to go back on drugs and have her life all messed up, a really messed up lady. While there, she's of course dry. While there, she's not involved in taking these substance abuse problems. But this mother was very glad to meet her son. And the son was glad to meet the mother. But I had to wonder what's going on inside the mind of this boy as he sees his mother in this kind of condition. With grandmother, it was quite different. Grandmother is a believer and a real wonderful believer. I enjoy her so much, enjoy meeting her. We still have contact with each other. God said, "I not only made you special, I also made you holy and without blame, and I want you to know that we've adopted you into the heavenly family." So tonight, folks, God's plan for us from the beginning of time, before the creation came into existence, God's plan for us was to have Jesus as our elder brother and to be an heir of the Father, whose son was Jesus Christ. How can you have anything better than that? We are heirs to the Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's God's plan for us from the very beginning. He also said, "I'm going to give you a name. You're not going to be Glenn or Ethel or Mark or Susie or whatever. You're not going to have that kind of a name. I'm going to give you a name, and the name I'm going to give you," get a hold of it now, you quoted it a bit ago, "is Faithful in Christ Jesus." Mark that down in your Bible. God has given me a special name. He's given you a special name, and we all have the same name, Faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the question I need to ask myself is, am I living up to that name? Am I living up to that intended purpose of God? One, that I be a part of His family, and two, that I am accepting that name and living by that name, Faithful in Christ. And then in verse 5 it says, "It pleased God to do this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." God is pleased to have done this for us. God is excited about having made us these kinds of people, created in His likeness and image, made holy, without blame, and given the name Faithful in Christ Jesus. And I ask myself and ask ourselves, are we indeed living up to that which our Lord has designed for all of us? Are we tonight faithful in Christ Jesus? The second thing I notice is we are objects of divine grace, and secondly, we are objects of divine mercy. We who are the church, we who have been created in His likeness, we who are the people walking in holiness and without blame, we who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, He says, "I want you to know you are also objects of divine mercy." Look at verse 7, please. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." It's a delight to hear a judge say, "Let's cross this off the record." That was a beautiful thing to have said. I couldn't have been more pleased about that. I went there guilty, but I was coming out redeemed. I was made holy. I was an individual without blame. That was a most exciting experience in my life. And Jesus says we are redeemed through His blood, and we are given the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, He says in verse 9, we have been entrusted with spiritual insight. Sometimes I wonder where a certain thing came from. I was talking with a man who was very arrogant about being saved and never being able to lose your salvation. I always tell people, don't get in arguments like that. That's not worth our time to be arguing, debating over whether you can or cannot. What we do need to be concerned about is that we do not want to lose our salvation, that we want to retain what we have in Christ. But I was talking with this PhD, he had his doctorate degree in theology, and he was coming across very strongly about this, once saved, it is impossible to lose your salvation. All of a sudden, I said to this man, I was giving my thoughts on this too, and I used to tell my students at Langston Manor High School when I was teaching, I said, you take whichever side you want and I'll argue the other side very well. Because I know the scriptures on both sides. Those that say you can lose it, those that say you can't lose it. And there's a lot of scriptures to give a background on both of it. But in working through that and seeing whether all A scriptures would fit into B and whether all B scriptures would fit into A, I found one way they would fit, the other way they don't. And I had to determine that I can lose my salvation. It became very clear. But I wasn't going to be argumentative with this man, but I did say, sir, I'd like you to turn in your Bible. And I opened my Bible, had mine there, he had his, and we opened this to the parable of the sower. I had never used the parable of the sower as something I could use when talking with a person that says you can't lose your salvation. The scripture says, a corn of wheat must fall in the ground, a kernel of wheat must fall in the ground and die. And if it dies, it abideth alone, but if it does die, it bringeth forth fruit. And so I looked at this preacher, and I said, sir, this grain that fell and was snuffed out, it grew up and was snuffed out by cares of this world and riches of life, I said, was that a new birth experience or was it not? Never thought about it. Well, I said, think about it just a little bit. Was it or wasn't it? There was a death and there was a resurrection, but the plant later died because of cares of this world and the riches were there. He said, I never thought about that. He said, that blows me away. Well, I said, I'm not trying to blow you away. I'm only asking. But I said afterwards, where'd that thought come from? I never thought about that as being a possibility to use with an individual. Oh, I've used the scripture where it says, which was a son of this, which was a son of this, which was a son of Adam, which was a son of God. And I've said to people already, if I'm the son of God, then I should not have to be saved. I shouldn't even need a savior. It's not necessary. I'm already the son of God. Why do I need a savior? And my children being born from me ought also to be the sons of God because they're in my bloodline. And so we don't need a Savior. We don't need a Jesus. But something happened along the way. We lost it. We blew it. And now we find ourselves in these difficult situations. And God comes along and says, I want you to know you're specially chosen. You're to be without blame. You're to be holy. I've adopted you into my family. I'm calling you the faithful in Christ Jesus. And it all came about because of Jesus. I love this symbol up here, this cross right here. Cross, the crown of thorns. All that makes known to us as you sit here and look at it. I like that symbol. And God is saying to us, I made this redemption possible through the blood of my very own Son. Isn't that special? You probably heard this little story already. I don't know where I got it. It's years old. About a slave. A slave was supposed to die because he disobeyed his master. And his master ordered that he die by having an arrow shot through his heart. And as the slave was placed up against a wall, and the persons who were to shoot the arrows were getting ready to let go of the arrow, a man stepped up and said, sir, I'll buy that slave. And the master said, it's not money I want. I want blood. And the man said, please, let me buy that slave. I'll take him off your hands. And again, the owner said, I don't want money. I want blood. And he was ready to give a shot and told him to go. Quickly, the man ready to shoot reached out his arm, and the arrow, it said, went through his wrist and remained there. And the blood was dropping out, coming out rather fast. And the man said, you said you want blood. You now have blood. That man belongs to me. And I remember as a child, I was so moved by that story. Just really touched. Because that's what happened. Jesus' blood took away my sin. And we're able to sing today, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. We have forgiveness of sin because Jesus let his blood be shed for us. And we have been entrusted now with spiritual insight. That's what our brother was talking about tonight. He wanted spiritual insight, something that would bring peace, satisfaction into his life. That's it. We have been redeemed by his blood. We have been forgiven from sin. And we have been entrusted with spiritual insight. We are now able to see into the mysteries of life that others who are not in Christ have yet to see. We don't fully understand it. I confess to you, I don't understand the new birth. And my guess is if I were to ask you, do you understand the new birth? I'm a sinner. I get down on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Please come into my life. And I get up and I say, I'm saved. Can you make sense out of that? That doesn't add up. It's much too simple. But it's real. I'll never forget a state trooper who was deeply distressed, very distressed. And this man drove from Baltimore, Maryland, up here to Lancaster. And he drove to our house because somebody said if he comes to Lancaster, Pennsylvania and finds a Glen cell, that man will help him to find peace in his life. And so this trooper came driving to Pennsylvania. He found out where we lived. And Ethel told him, I'm teaching down at Lancaster Manor High School. You'll need to go down there if you want to see him. He drove down to the school, went into the office, and the office felt that whatever the need was, it was important enough that I should be called out of my class. And so the principal called over the speaker and said, can you come to the office, please? I got there. Here was a state trooper, and he wanted to talk. I took him into an area where we had room just by ourselves, and this man just paced back and forth. He was just absolutely just traumatized by whatever was going on. He told me he was an undercover agent for the narcotics division in the Baltimore Police Department. Now, I can believe that that would drive you up a wall if you worked as an undercover agent and had to be living that dual kind of life in order to work your way into the lives of these people who were involved with drugs. And this had gotten so bad that he was about to lose his sanity. He was desperate. And I said, sir, I can't help you, but I have a friend who can. Would you allow me to introduce my friend to you? He said, well, yes. I said, give me a little time. I took 30 minutes, and I introduced him to a man that I met a long time ago, a man called Jesus. I told him what this Jesus man can do. I always spoke of Jesus being my friend, my friend. I like the term, and so I use it. So I said, my friend is able to do this for you. And finally, after I was finished, he said, do you think your friend would be willing to be my friend too? What's the answer? Absolutely. My friend was willing to be his friend too. I said, I'll tell you what you do. We're going to get down on our knees and we're going to talk to my friend. And we're going to ask Jesus to come into your life and to make you whole, change you around, make you holy and without blame. I was going to just take him through this. I said, let's kneel together. I told him that he should pray. He said, I don't know how to pray. Have no idea how to pray. I said, I will speak the words for you. And after I speak the words, if this is what you are feeling inside of you, I want you to speak those words too. And so I spoke the words for him, and he followed me in that prayer. And after he was through, I reached over, and I put my hands on his head, and I prayed for him. And I said, and friend Jesus, this man is not going to be able to handle it with a single dose of your blessings. You're going to have to give him a double dose. Give him a double infilling of your Spirit. Give it to him today, Lord. And when we finished praying and I got up off of my knees and he got up off his knees, I'll never forget his words. I'll have them to my dying day. He said, "I don't know whether to run, to jump, or to cry." I said, "Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter to me." I couldn't care less. If he wanted to run, run. If he wanted to laugh, laugh. If he wanted to cry, cry. I don't care what comes out of the individual. I'm only concerned that the devil gets out and Jesus comes in. That's what it concerns me. And then I want to see that person going on and living a life for Jesus. Did it last? You better believe it, it did. It lasted. And the last thing I heard of him, he was teaching Sunday school class in a church. God came in. Satan went out. And this man was made completely whole, made completely new in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, folks. Jesus said, "You're special. I thought about you before I created the world. I want you to be holy and without blame. I want you to be individuals that are adopted into my family. I'm going to name you, and your name is going to be Faithful in Christ Jesus. And all of this is going to come about because I've sent my Son, Jesus, to shed his blood, to forgive you of sin, and to allow you this adoption into my family." We are adopted into his family, and he has now made us objects of not only divine grace, but he has made us also objects of divine promise. In verses 13 and 14, it says that he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of what we receive in Jesus Christ. He's not only the down payment, he's also the notary seal. I've had some documents that had to be notarized. I've taken them to a notary, and the notary puts that mark on that paper, and that makes it a legal document. It will do what the paper says it's going to do. The Holy Spirit is our legal representation, and he has placed that marking on us and says, "You are in Christ." That's why we can say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," that's what happened to the state trooper, "the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Down in Haiti, there was a man in my mind who was very satanic. And he was coming in and breaking up the service. Every service we had, he was coming in and breaking up the service. I got to the church that night. The church was packed full. I mean, really packed full. It was an open door church, but it was packed full. People were standing outside. All the benches were full inside. This man came in and started ranting and raving, and as he ranted and raved, the people started leaving. Everybody left on the outside, and half the people inside also left. And I remember going to my bed that night and saying, "Lord, this cannot go on. We are under satanic attack. We need to have your blessing on this service, and we can't let this go." As I lay in bed that night, a message came into my thinking, a message that I felt I had to preach the following day in the event that man was back again. I don't believe in going around and saying, "God told me this, God told me that." I do believe God tells us things, but I believe if we feel that, we ought to check it out with some persons. "This is what I sense God is speaking to me. Does this feel right to you?" I do that because I found too many people who say, "God told me this, God told me that." They come up with some of the weirdest stuff. Stuff that you know good and well God has never told them. And I've had to confront those kinds of persons and say, "Look, this is not God. It is not God speaking to you, and I don't want to hear you say it anymore." But a good friend of mine, who was very much involved in the charismatic movement, and even though he was at a different place than what I was in that relationship, the one thing I always liked about him, he always said, "This is what I sense God is saying. Can you affirm this to being from the Lord?" And I always felt so good, so right about listening to what he had to say. God does give us messages. And I got a message. And the next morning, I called the interpreter side, my wife, and several other people there. I said, this is what I sense. God has been speaking to my heart. And this is what I feel I need to share in the service. Is this from the Lord? And everyone said, it is from the Lord. You must share it. Sure enough, at this meeting, the man came in again. This time, when I got up to speak, I felt no fear. The other nights, I felt fear. This time, I felt totally at peace. And even at one point, I walked over and put my hand on the shoulder of this man, and I said, if this man is living in sin, you've got to deal with him for the sins in which he is living. You can't let it go any longer. When I got to the end of the service, I offered the invitation for people to come forward and to respond to Jesus Christ. The first person to get up was this guard who was there and was attempting to break up the services. He got off the platform, knelt on the floor, and a white man's tears and a black man's tears went down the cheek together, and that man confessed his sin. That's what it's all about, folks. And God had that in mind for that Haitian man before the world was created. God had in mind that he should be holy and without blame. God had in mind that he should be adopted and that it would come about because Jesus shed his blood and gave forgiveness to anyone who would receive. And God had in mind that he would be called faithful in Christ Jesus. God does move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But he needs to have a clean vessel in which to work. He needs to have a vessel in which that spirit of his can move into the life and bring to us those spiritual thoughts, those spiritual directions that come from the very heart of God. Our Father tonight is making this kind of a lifestyle available to us all. He is saying, come, come, come. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are here tonight because you have divinely called us. We're here tonight because you have brought us into this relationship of church, and you want us to keep cleansing and purifying those areas of our life that are not exactly where we want them to be and where we know you would have them to be. So tonight, Lord, I pray, take this simple statement that you gave to us, that was given to the church at Ephesus so long ago and which is still for us today, and help us to allow you to examine our lives and to show us whether we are being in your likeness, in your image, and whether we are indeed faithful in Jesus Christ. You know my heart. You know the hearts of all of these who are seated here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that even now, by the gift of your Spirit, you would give us a divine visitation. And help us tonight to open our hearts, our minds, our total being to you. And I pray, have your own way in us for our good and for Jesus' sake. We're going to sing together, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. If you're sensing God is calling you to make some changes, some course directions in your life, I welcome you to come forward, stand up wherever you are, but I welcome this tonight. And someone will pray with you, someone will meet with you, and help you to make that decision. We'll sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, and then we'll sing the verse, second verse of that, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, hold o'er my being absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Let's sing together. have thine own way, Lord. If you feel to respond tonight and say, Lord, what I've been hearing tonight is not where I'm at, but it's where I want to be. And I come forward or I stand up, I want to acknowledge tonight this need in my life, and I want you to fill it and make me fully whole. Make me yours. Shall we sing?